It is a blessing to be with you here this morning at Waterworks. Bring you greetings from Shenandoah. I've been blessed by the service this morning, and I truly have felt God working in this service and God's Spirit speaking, and I praise God for that. Have a question to get your mind thinking as an introduction to the message this morning. When you think of a life well lived, what comes to your mind? It'd be interesting to hear what first comes to your mind when you think of a life well lived. This is a question or a phrase I've been pondering over the past few weeks. A life well lived, or living life to the fullest, would be another way of saying it. What started this question in my mind was from, or actually two different obituaries that I read. The first obituary was of a man that I didn't know him well. I've seen him a number of times in the years past, and I knew at the time I had some interactions with him, he was not in the best of health, and he was in his elderly years. And I don't know if you've ever done this, but looked up someone's name looking for an obituary. And I found an obituary, and I'd like to just share a little bit what I found about this man. I'll just call him Tom for the sake of his identity. But he lived to be 83 years of age. He was a very wealthy man that traveled many places in the world. He enjoyed traveling and he enjoyed hunting, and in his obituary it said this: he worked hard and lived life his way. Now, some people, when they think about a life well lived, they would say Tom lived his life well. You know, 83 years of age, was a wealthy man, did a lot of traveling. They would say he was a successful man. And then the saddest thing of all, there was no mention of God in his obituary, but he lived life his way. Another obituary that I read recently was of Ryan Fox, and most of you knew who he was, knew his family, and in his obituary it said this: he lived life to the fullest, enjoying every minute of every day. He never allowed the physical limitations of muscular dystrophy to get him down. And then first and foremost, it said this: Ryan was a follower of Jesus Christ and a man of God. So as you think about a life well lived, I talked about a man 83 years of age versus 30 years of age. I can imagine what comes to your mind already as a Christian of what it means to live life well. So maybe some more questions as we think about this. Living well, or living life to the fullest, is that accomplished by pursuing our own dreams? I imagine all of us have some dreams, some things we'd like to do in our time that we have here on earth, and I would say many of those things can be good, and I think it's good to have goals or dreams we might want to fulfill, as long as they're good dreams or not outside of God's will or desires for you. Or is living a good life, is that measured by the length of time that we have here on earth? I can imagine some of you, the answers you may have. I don't know what it does to you when you read an obituary, but there's something sobering about reading someone's obituary. Those two obituaries that I read, the first one brought a level of sadness and emptiness as I read that, when there was no mention of God. Wealthy, but no mention of God. Now, I don't know what that man's final moments were. I'm not trying to bring judgment. But by all appearances, his life was not lived pursuing God. Some of you may have been at Ryan Fox's funeral. I was not there, but I did listen to it. I was in the shop working, and I listened to the live stream. And I don't know there's a funeral that I shed more tears over of not even being there. And the tears were from mixed emotions as I listened to his family share. But there was something bittersweet about his funeral as I listened to that, as I thought about Ryan and his new body, no longer in a wheelchair. And I believe he lived a very fulfilled life in the 30 years that he had on this earth. Something even more sobering to think about is one day, if the Lord tarries, you know, Jim, you mentioned about the Lord's return could be just like that. It could be today. So we should be prepared for that and looking for that. But it's also, if the Lord tarries, one day someone will be reading my obituary. Someone will be reading your obituary. Sobering to think about. The title of the message this morning is Make Your Dash Count, or a subtitle could be A Life Well Lived. I shared this message just a few weeks ago at Shenandoah, and I gave it the title A Life Well Lived, and as I pondered this some more, and as I was praying and seeking God to what I should share this morning, I felt a confirmation yesterday as I was seeking God's direction. I felt I gave a bit of a shift to this message, but Jim, I appreciated your message from a few weeks ago. I listened to it. What is life? I believe the title was about life is a vapor. And so I don't know. I was debating a little bit whether I would share this message because it's similar along those lines, but it does me good to think about.
Sorry, I don't understand.
It does me good to think about making my dash count. Now, I'll clarify that a little bit. When I say about make the dash count, I'm not talking about a short sprint. As I mentioned the title of the message on the way down this morning, one of my sons says, wasn't life more like a marathon than a dash? And along those lines, yes, it is. But the dash that I'm talking about is, if you look on a tombstone, someone that's buried there, you're gonna find a birth date, a dash, and then the date of death. And all of us this morning, we are here, and our death date is not engraved in stone yet because we're still living, we're still breathing. We're living this dash that we are given. So my message is maybe twofold this morning. If you are pursuing Christ, pursuing to live a life well lived, I want this message to be an encouragement to you to continue living your life well, or to make your dash count. But if you never made that choice to follow Christ, I hope this message brings conviction, not from me, but from the Holy Spirit, convicting you and to draw you to the Father so that you too can make your dash count, so you can live a life well lived. I did a quick search on that phrase, make your dash count, or making it count. And as I think about that, the definition that I want us to think about is to make sure an action or opportunity has a positive, useful impact so that it isn't wasted. In other words, don't waste your life. Make your dash count. Live a life worth living. For a text, you can turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 20. I'd like to read some verses there. And I'd like to make some observation from a man's life, the Apostle Paul, as we think about a man who made his dash count or lived a life worth living. I believe we have Paul left us some examples that we can learn from. So Acts chapter 20, I'll start reading here at verse 19. Before I read that, actually, a little bit of context to this. So this is during Paul's third missionary journey. And he had called for the Ephesian elders. He wanted to meet with them. They didn't actually meet in Ephesus. They met at another place. He was traveling, so he called for this group, and he wanted to basically give them a final speech. He said, "I'm not going to see you anymore." And I believe this was a very emotional meeting. So starting here at verse 19, he's speaking to them saying, he's speaking of himself, "Serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying, In bonds and afflictions abide me." In other words, some translations were saying, he didn't know what was going to happen except that he would basically end up in prison for what he was doing. But then verse 24, "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." For the sake of time, I will stop reading there. If you want to continue reading through the passage, you can do that maybe this afternoon or you have your small groups this evening, but sometime you can continue reading more of that passage. So he goes on to instructing the Ephesian elders in how to feed the flock and how to care for them and how there's going to be false teachers coming in. Paul was greatly concerned in furthering the gospel. That was his, some observations from his life. What I wrote down, Paul's paramount purpose was to make Christ known. See, Paul had encountered Christ and experienced the transformation in his heart. And Paul's paramount or most important thing in his life was that he wanted to spread the gospel, make Christ known. Another observation is Paul persevered through persecution. Nothing would stop him. And he says that in verse 24, he says, "But none of these things move me." So basically, even if he knew he's going to end up in prison, even though he knew there's going to be afflictions waiting him, he would still continue doing that rather than just going to a safe place where he would be accepted. He's like, none of these things really matter to him. He was not holding or counting his own life dear to himself. It almost seemed like Paul was living recklessly. And yet I think it's key, too, to note that he doesn't count his life dear to himself. So thinking again about those two obituaries that I noted in the beginning, one man, I believe, counted life very dear to himself because his obituary said he lived life his way. And the other one, Ryan, lived a life of seeking to follow Jesus. I don't think Ryan held his life dear to himself. Not that we don't value life, but we don't hold it dear just to pursue our own desires. You could also say Paul lived with an eternal perspective. Paul realized life was much bigger than this short dash that he had on this life. It wasn't just about fulfilling his own dreams, but he realized there's something eternal that's worth living for. So this morning, I want us to live with an eternal perspective so that we make our dash count. And it's hard to always live with an eternal perspective. I should admit, I don't always live that way. It's so easy to get focused on what's in front of me. And there's times for that. We do need to focus on what's in front of us. I'm not saying that we shouldn't care about anything in this life. But we should live with a mindset or with eternity in our minds. Live with an eternal perspective so that we make our dash count. because I believe if we go through life without an eternal mindset or with an earthly mindset, we're not going to truly make our dash count. We're going to focus on simply the earthly. So this morning, I would like to quickly go through, I'm trying to make this very simple. I'm going to look at three steps in order to live life well, or three steps we should take to make our dash count. And they all start with P, the letter P. The first one is profess. Profess that Christ is Lord. Secondly, proclaim. Proclaim Christ to others. And then thirdly, persevere. Persevere in the faith. And I believe we can look at Paul in all three of these areas. In professing, or another word could be confessing, confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord. Proclaiming Christ to others, and then Paul's persevering through persecution. And if you're here this morning and you're wondering what God's will is for your life, I'm going to again try to make it very simple. There are some things, like when it gets to the specifics, we might struggle to know what is exactly God's will for my life. But then there are some areas that we can make it very simple as well. I believe it's God's will that we profess Jesus Christ. I shouldn't say I believe. I know that it is Jesus or God's will that we confess to Christ, to profess Jesus Christ as Lord. I know it's God's will that we proclaim him to others. And I know it's God's will that we persevere in the faith. So moving to the first one, profess that Christ is Lord. I'm going to go through these here fairly quickly. If we're going to make our dash count, it doesn't mean, or it doesn't simply mean, that we just need to try to be a better person. If you look up, I didn't spend much time on this, but if you would actually Google search, you know, how to live a meaningful life, you're probably going to read things about, you know, just be a good person, love others. And those are good things, but we're going to miss the mark if we're simply trying to make life count by becoming a better person. But Romans 10:9 says this, that is, that if thou shalt confess thy mouth the Lord Jesus, or with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So if we're going to make our life count, the first step, if we haven't ever made that step, needs to be to acknowledge our need for a Savior, to acknowledge that I'm a sinner, I have failed, I've come short of the glory of God. And when I recognize that Jesus paid the price for my sin, and when I believe that Jesus Christ came and he died for my sin, he rose again so that I can experience life, and if I believe that and confess that with my mouth, I can experience, or that is the beginning step to living a life well lived, or to making my dash count. So if you're here this morning and you never took that step and you feel God speaking to you, the Holy Spirit speaking to you, I urge you to take this first step, because we don't know how long our dash will be. Today could be the day. This week could be the week. We are not guaranteed or promised another day. Part of this, acknowledging that Jesus Christ is Lord, is not simply just a head knowledge, believing. The Bible says even the demons believe and tremble. But it's about allowing Christ to change us, being changed from the inside out, about surrendering to him. It's allowing Jesus to be Lord, or allowing Jesus to be our master, and surrendering, submitting to him. And a person, the way this is, if the evidence of this happening in a person's life is when you can observe their life and see a change, and see them surrendering their life to Jesus Christ. It's not just saying it, but it's actually allowing Christ to transform from the inside out. And it's evidenced by an obedient life, an obedience to Jesus' commands. Not that we live perfectly, but we strive for perfection. We continue to seek how God wants us to live. Galatians 2:20, Paul says this, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So there's a death to self that needs to take place
if I'm going to profess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, moving on. So we looked at the first step. We need to profess or confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And then secondly, we have a call to do. We have a calling that's placed on our lives. Now, I want to say this carefully, too. I realize that some people live a very short life on earth, and there's people that have repented in their final moments of life. And that first step alone is the way someone can live, in a sense, a fulfilled life or a life well lived if they have taken that first step. But if God allows us to continue to live on this earth, which where we are here today, we have a calling to do. We're not saved just for our own good. We're also saved to tell others, to proclaim Christ to others. And this is one of our job descriptions as a Christian, to proclaim Christ. And we can learn from Paul again how he was unafraid to proclaim Christ in spite of what it would cost him. We could spend time looking at what all Paul went through, the beatings, the times he was imprisoned. I wonder if he ever had times where he was weak in his faith and wondered what God was doing. But Paul continued to proclaim Christ. So when we live with an eternal perspective, we will be compelled by the love of Jesus to proclaim Christ. I believe, again, this takes an eternal perspective. If we are not actively proclaiming Christ to others, we need to evaluate our own hearts. Are we living with an eternal mindset? Do we see unbelievers as people who are not making their dash count? Or do we see them as people who need Christ? And are we bold to proclaim Christ for others? Now, I know we could spend a lot of time looking at specific application and how this is done. For the sake of time, I'm not going to spend much time. But I believe we can proclaim Christ simply, or one way, is simply by godly living. Doing the right thing. Tomorrow, I don't know who you are all going to be around, but I'm guessing many of you are going to have others that are watching you. And they're going to notice how you respond to things. You can proclaim Christ by how you respond and how you relate to others. So that's one way. There's times where we can proclaim Christ by sharing some of our personal story and what God has done in our own lives. God may open the door this week for you to share with someone what God has done and how he's changed your life. Or maybe it's something you went through and you can say, this is what God has done for me. And that is a way of proclaiming Christ. And there's ways we can proclaim Christ by simply speaking words of truth here and there. Truth done out, or speaking truth in love. Not in judgment, but in love. In love for others, for what Christ has done for us. And there's times we can proclaim Christ by specifically going out and maybe passing out tracts or sharing the gospel with someone you meet, maybe a stranger, or maybe it's even someone you've known for a long time that you've maybe never felt you really had an open door to share the gospel. But we need to be proclaiming Christ to others. I found in my own life there were times where I had some fears in proclaiming Christ or speaking truth. And I still feel that some today. But there's a recent time in my life where there was someone that I felt was very hardened towards Christianity. And I expected if I share something of Christ to him that I might face some pushback or rejection. It was actually quite the opposite, and I was very blessed by it. There was a soft side to this man that I did not see or did not expect. And we don't always know what the eternal results will be as we proclaim Christ to others. And we can pray for opportunities to proclaim Christ as well. I find if I'm praying for opportunities, I'm going to be much more aware of the opportunities that may arise around me than if I just go through the day and the only way I maybe see it if it's something that's right there in front of me. But if we're praying for them, we're going to be also, or praying for opportunities, we're going to be looking for them as well. And then thirdly, persevere in the faith. And Amos, I appreciated the devotional this morning, thinking about when life goes well, it's easy to say God is good, right? God is good when things go well. And we're so quick to say that when things are going well. And I think that's right. I think that's appropriate. But God is still good even when challenges come, right? Even when things aren't going the way we would like them to go. There's times if we're going to live or make our dash count or live a life well lived, there are times we're going to have to persevere through hard things, persevere through trials. Jesus said in Matthew 24:12, "And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." He's talking about what was going to come. He said this in verse 13, "But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." Now, we could look at some examples in Scripture where people began their dash well or were living their life well. They had taken that first step, maybe even the second step, and they were proclaiming Jesus to others. But we could look at examples in Scripture that they did not persevere, they did not finish well, and those are some really, really sad stories. Maybe Solomon could be one of them, where started very well, and the love of other things took him off track. And we could look at examples of others, and some of the kings of Israel, where they started well, but were led astray. While those are discouraging to think about, there's also many encouraging examples that we could look at of those who took that first step and they continued on and they persevered through many hard things. Some recent ones that have been encouraging to me, well, Ryan Fox was one of them, persevering through the end. I imagine for him, there were times where he wrestled with the question, why me? As far as muscular dystrophy. And yet, as his obituary said, he lived life to the fullest. He did not let that trial or that hardship get him down. Was he ever discouraged? I mean, I imagine he was at times. I mean, he was human just like we are. And yet, he persevered through his physical limitations. Another big encouragement to me a couple years ago now, Pablo Yoder, I'd never met him personally, but he got cancer and passed away a few years ago, but he poured his life out in spreading the gospel in Nicaragua, and he got cancer and passed away quickly from that cancer, and yet I was so blessed as he persevered to the end. Now, those are just two examples. There's many more examples that we could look at, both in the Bible and people that you may know personally. Those people who persevere can be real encouraging to us. I find in my own life, it's easy to say that when we face trials, that God can still bring good out of the trials. And I really do believe that. But when I see other people going through hard things, I find in my own life, the more distant it is from me, the more distant the trial is from me, the easier it is for me to believe and to say that, you know, I'm sure that's difficult, but God can still bring good out of that. And I'm less likely maybe to question why. The closer it hits to home, the harder it is to accept. And the quicker I am to be like, why God? Like, it doesn't make sense. We don't understand it. And that's, I believe, through those times when it's the most difficult to persevere. And yet I really do believe through every trial, through everything that we're facing, we can persevere by God's grace. God will give us the grace that we need, and we can persevere. And as I was preparing for this, I thought of the congregation here at Waterworks, what you have been experiencing recently, some trials. Thinking of Steve and his back and all the back pain for the last number of years, and then the second surgery. And my own reasoning, I wonder why, and I imagine some of you do too. And then with Mike's cancer journey, we might ask why. And I believe that's part of life. We go through things we might not ever understand the why. And I don't think we always need to know the why, but we must persevere. Persevere, and I want to encourage every one of you to persevere in your faith. If you want to make your dash count, it takes perseverance. It takes endurance. Paul says this in Galatians 6:9, "Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." For those who endure, there is a blessing coming. I don't know what all that blessing looks like, but I believe Ryan Fox has experienced that blessing. Pablo Yoder has experienced that blessing of enduring to the end, or of persevering to the end. So in conclusion, I'd like to ask what I feel is a very sobering question for myself is, how will my obituary read? Or what will it say? Because in a sense, we're not going to write our own obituary. In the other sense, we will. And what I mean by that, the way we live our life is what our obituary will reflect, some of the way we lived our life. And that's very sobering to think about. Again, if God allows, or if Christ does not return before our body goes, or our body dies. I believe when we live with an eternal perspective, we see our dash from a proper perspective. And I'm not sure if that's the best way to say it. I was thinking about that some. When I live with an eternal perspective, I'll be able to see my dash from a proper perspective. And I don't know how you all think about that, but I like to think about our life on earth again, just as this short dash. Even if God grants us 70, 80, 90, or even 100 years, that dash is still so short compared to eternity. I can't wrap my mind around eternity. I don't think any one of us can. But when I think about or live life with an eternal perspective, it helps, I believe, give me a proper perspective of this short dash that I'm living. And if you're here this morning and you feel like you haven't lived your life well, I want to also encourage you that as long as you have breath, as long as you have life, you can still finish well. So Paul, he could have thought there's no point in surrendering his life to Christ. He could have looked back at what he had done to the church. You know, he was out persecuting Christians, and he could have said, "I will never be good enough." But no, Paul experienced the transformation in his life, and Paul's life was radically changed. And I believe while there is still grace, we can still experience that same change, no matter if we're 10 years old, 20 years old, or 70 years old. We can still experience that transformation if we allow God's Spirit to speak to us and we take heed to His Spirit speaking to us. This is a bit longer of a conclusion than I typically like to have for a message, but thinking about our life again, as each day closes, we can't go back and redo the day. You know, some things you can hit rewind. If you're listening to something, you can go back and listen to it again. Yesterday is past. We can't go back and relive yesterday. I don't know what you were all doing yesterday, but yesterday was a lovely day, weather-wise. Hopefully you all could enjoy yesterday, but yesterday is past. This afternoon's in front of us. This evening's in front of us. This week is in front of us, Lord willing. We can that make a difference in how we live our life. Some time ago, in my son's bedroom, and he had a calendar in his bedroom, and something that he was doing with at the end of each day, or he made the comment, he's like, "Well, this day's gone." And he goes and he crosses the day off. And just him doing that was like a reality check to me. Each day that we live is a day that's past. Like this was at nighttime. This day's past. We'll never get this day back again. Thinking about the brevity of life and how short our dash is. So back to the question I had in the beginning. A life well lived. So what does that look like? Is it based off of our wealth? Is it based off of the length of days we get to live or the years we get to live? And I would say no, it's not based off of those things. It's not based off of a number of years that God gives us. But I believe a life well lived is attained by, first of all, the first point again, professing that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's how it starts. And I believe a life well lived is a life that proclaims Christ to others. And then thirdly, a life well lived is persevering in faith. So professing, proclaiming, and persevering. And if we do those three things, I know that's made putting it very simple, but if we persevere to the end, we can live a life well lived. Real quickly here in closing, yet there was a poem that I came across written by Linda Ellis. Now, talking about the dash that we're given, I don't know that Linda was even a professing Christian. I'm not sure on that. So if I would have wrote it, I would have wrote some things a little bit differently, but I think it still drives home a powerful point. It goes like this. I read of a man who stood to speak at the funeral of a friend. He referred to the dates on the tombstone from the beginning to the end. He noted that first came the date of birth and spoke the following date with tears. But what he said, what mattered most of all, was the dash between those years. For the dash represents all the time that they have spent alive on earth. And now only those who love them know what that little line is worth. For it matters not how much we own, the cars, the house, the cash. What matters is how we live and love and how we spend our dash. So think about this long and hard. Are there things you'd like to change? For you never know how much time is left that can still be rearranged. If we could just slow down enough to consider what's true and real, and always try to understand the way other people feel, and be less quick to anger, and show appreciation more, and love the people in our lives like we've never loved before. If we treat each other with respect and often wear a smile, remembering this special dash might only last a little while. So when your eulogy is being read, with your life's actions to rehash, would you be proud of the things they say about how you spent your dash? So the question I want to leave with you this morning is, will you choose to live with an eternal perspective so you can make your dash count? That's a big challenge, first of all, to me. It's not always easy, but is what really matters. So God bless you all this week as you meditate on the dash that you are now living and to make it count. Why don't you all stand for a prayer, and if we can have a song after the prayer, after that you can be dismissed. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. We thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you that you are good no matter what we face in this life. We thank you so much for this dash of life that you have given us. And I pray by your grace that you would help us to make this dash count, to first profess you as Lord, and to proclaim you and your goodness to others, and to persevere through whatever trials that we may face in this life, so that we can live a life well lived. I pray especially for the congregation here at Waterworks as they go through some difficult times, maybe sometimes wondering why. But I pray that you would give them the strength and the grace to persevere. Pray that you'll be near them in a very real and powerful way, and that your name would be honored and glorified. We ask that you'll be with us as we go from here. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.